chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. I don't know how much time I've got, but in Chile, they have this mentality that they didn't get dressed up and come all the way to church for a 15-minute message. They're a little bit long-winded down there. I'll try not to hear you too much. Amen. Luke chapter 10. We're going to begin reading in the very first verse. I'm just going to read a few verses here, kind of to give you a setting of the context. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. Everybody's there? It's very important to bring your Bible to church. Amen? The Bible says this. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before His face into every city and place where He Himself would come. Therefore said He unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Let's pray. Dear God, thank You, Lord, for Your love and Your mercy. Thank You, Lord God, for this dear church and their heart for missions. Thank You, dear God, that You're still saving souls in 2021. Help us, Father, to trust You and Your perfect will and direction for our lives. Bless the service this evening, God. Help me to say something that would be profitable, Lord God, to Your people. Holy Spirit, fill me and use me in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you think about this context, you've got the Lord Jesus speaking. Now, anytime Jesus speaks, you need to listen up. I don't have my Bible in red letter edition, but if you do, you're going to find Jesus speaking all throughout this chapter. Notice what He says here in their very first verse. After these things, the Lord appointed. You see that word appointed? It means called or chosen or elected. Appointed. Who done it? The Lord. And it says, other 70. Now that means that there was a group of individuals out of the whole that the Lord appointed or chosen or called or elected or touched them for a very specific work. In the day and time you and I live, we refer to that as maybe missions. And so it says that the Lord appointed them. And it uses the word other. That means they weren't the first ones. That means there was others before them. Amen? You know, in modern day missions today, I'm not the first missionary to go to the field. There's going to be plenty more after me. But before me, we could go all the way back to the days of William Carey or Judson, or maybe even go all the way back to the Apostle Paul himself. Hey, missions is not new. Amen? And if you read this context here, you see that. It says, and sent them out. See, the Lord called them, He appointed them, and then He sent them. Amen? It says, two and two, watch this, before His face. You see that? Before His face. You know, many times as missionaries, I feel like we are literally going out before the face of God because we go into areas and communities and towns and countries and neighborhoods that the folks are not saved. There's no gospel presence there. And many times it's a very wicked area. And we are literally going in before anybody is saved there, before the Holy Spirit indwells those people. And so sometimes the missionary does feel like we are literally going out before the face of the Lord into an ungodly area to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice what it says here. When they went before His face into every city and place. Can I tell you there's a lot of cities around this world? Can I tell you there's a lot of places around this world? Hey, there's a lot of areas that need the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's exactly what missionaries do. We go into every city and every place. I can show you towns all over the country of Chile that does not even have not one Baptist church. Yeah. 20,000, 30,000, 15,000, 9,000, 10,000, no Baptist church whatsoever. Why should the folks in the United States of America hear the gospel twice, 10 times, 50 times, 100 times before the rest of the world has the opportunity to hear it one time? That's what you're dealing with in so many countries around the world. Here in the United States, you got churches on every corner. You got preaching all over the radio waves. You got it all over the TV. You got tracts being passed out. All the people that work in the restaurant, they receive all your tracts. It's not like that in Santiago, Chile, friend. No, sir. No. They need the gospel down there. Yet there's so many people, so few people willing to go. They go into every place, into every city. So in verse 1, we really kind of got the instructions of the Lord. He says, I've appointed them, I've called them, I'm sending them out. They're going to go before my face. They're going to go into every place and go into every city. And then he says in verse 2, therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. I mean, right before he sends this 70 out, he says to them, hey, listen to me, guys. The harvest, it's great. It's great, but there's so few laborers. Did you know that in Chile, pre-COVID, when our church was just booming, we were reaching so many folks. For a space of about 5 or 6 months, we had someone saved in every single service. And sometimes 2, 3, 4 people at a time. I can remember we had so many folks at altar wanting to get saved that our altar workers, there wasn't enough. I had to call them out of the congregation. Help this one. Come get this one right here. The gospel is powerful, amen. When it is preached, amen. Especially to a people that never heard it. You know, I love deep teaching on the Word of God. And I'm a student of the Bible. And I love prophecy and eschatology and end time events. And I love putting all that stuff together. But you know that most of my preaching in Chile is very practical stuff. Bless God, you got to be born again. I mean, hey, it's the blood of Jesus and nothing else. Amen. We're saved by the grace of God. Amen. And it's that kind of preaching, amen, that convicts the hearts of those that are not saved. We have visitors all the time in our church. And that is the perfect opportunity to preach the gospel, amen. And that's what we do. And I can tell you that God produces fruit out of that. Jesus says to them that the harvest, oh, it's great. But there's so few people that's really willing to go. Oh, we'll go for a few years. We'll go until the honeymoon wears off. But those 40 and 50 year missionaries, those missionaries that die on the mission field, believe me when I tell you, with all humility, they're few and far in between. Yeah. The turnover rate. For every one missionary family that goes to the field, you got two more coming home. Honestly, friends, that's the truth. He says, the harvest is great. You know that missionaries on the field, you think that there's a lot of missionaries on the field all over the world. I'm telling you, it's a very small portion of what is needed. Probably God has called, appointed many more folks that are sitting in Baptist churches that just don't answer the call. Jesus said to them that the harvest is great, but the laborers are so few. Look what he says here. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. You know, God wants to send forth more laborers into his harvest. You know, I can't hardly get a young family that would surrender and go to Santiago, Chile as missionaries. Can't even hardly get it. No. Because people do not want to leave the comforts of the United States. And I'm very, very thankful for the United States. And that they've raised this country up. God has raised this country up, I mean, to be a lighthouse around the world. We've sent missionaries all over the globe. But it's not enough. It's not enough. I mean, friends, do you believe, do you understand that we're living in the last days? Do you understand that Jesus is about to come back? That He's about to step out on that cloud and call His church home? Jude said this. He said, snatching them out of the fire, hating even the garment that is spotted by the flesh. We are that generation that are reaching the lost. I mean, the Bible's very clear that broad is that road that leads to destruction. And many, most, are on that road. But narrow is the way that leads to life. And very few are on that road. We live in a very religious world. Even in Baptist churches, sometimes you're going to find religious folks. Can I tell you that there's a big difference between religion and salvation? Religion is a head knowledge. Oh, I know some things about the Bible. Jesus died on the cross, turned the water into wine. Moses parted the Red Sea. Huh? That's religion. Salvation has to go deeper. I mean, there's a lot of people that's going to miss heaven by about 6 inches. I mean, from the head to the heart. That's what we're talking about. The harvest is great. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth, that He would call more, much more, because Jesus is coming. We're actually kind of fighting against the clock. Yeah. We're fighting against the clock. We have such a little bit of opportunity left to reach this world with the gospel. And it's going to be over, friend. Notice what He says here. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Lambs among wolves. Had I been there a part of the 70, I probably would have said, Lord, you know, maybe you could have used a little bit better analogy. Lambs among wolves. You know what happens to the lambs at the end of the day? They get eaten. Yeah. Do you know that mission work can be a very dangerous work? Do you know that? Sometimes you don't think about it in that light. Oh yeah. It can be a very, very dangerous work. You didn't have to convince the Apostle Paul that mission work was dangerous work. All you have to do is read about what he said over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Perils in the wilderness, perils among false brethren, imprisonments, stonings, beatings, shipwrecks. Yeah, you didn't have to convince him. You don't have to convince me neither. I've been doing it long enough that I know. It was sad last year when I read the report about the man that went to Africa, Cameroon, Africa, I believe it was, spent a couple of years on deputation, went over there, was on the field for 2 weeks, and they shot him in the head and killed him. All mission work can be a dangerous work. But does that mean that we lock ourselves in the closet and wait for the sound of the trumpet? No. See, we have to be working. We have to be serving. Many times, we felt unsafe in Latin America. Oh, yeah. It's a very high crime area. Yeah, it's a very high corruption area. Many times we have felt safe. Yeah. It can be dangerous work. We really are lambs among wolves. Notice what he says here in verse 4. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes and salute no man by the way. He says, don't take time to pack your bag. Don't take time to put your shoes on. And you 70, when you're going to the work, don't stop and talk to nobody along the way. Amen? I mean, it's like there's an urgency to it, right? I mean, you gotta get to the work. I mean, there's a big urgency here. Did you know that in mission work today, there's an urgency? Oh yeah, time's running out. Souls need to be saved. I mean, it's an urgency. I mean, don't get delayed. That's what he's saying. Don't get distracted. You know, it's very easy to get distracted in the work of God. You know, the devil, that he'd like nothing more than just get you distracted from doing God's will. Yeah. That's why he throws them lures out there. It's usually something shiny or jiggly to kind of get your attention off from what you're supposed to be doing. The old fish doesn't know it, but it's got a hook in there, doesn't it? Yeah. Don't get distracted. So many people in the Bible we can read about that got distracted. Didn't Solomon get distracted with all his many wives and their false gods? He got distracted. Didn't David get distracted? And he was standing up there on the balcony looking down at Bathsheba when he was supposed to have been out at the battle. He got distracted. Even Eve in the Garden of Eden got distracted with the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Huh? What that could do for me? Oh, she got distracted. Martha got distracted in this very chapter of Luke chapter 10 with her much serving. Remember, it was Mary that went to Jesus and tried to get her in trouble? Yeah, she got distracted too. Can I tell you that there's a lot of things in this world that's designed for nothing more than just to get you distracted so you don't do the things that God wants you to do? Yeah. Hollywood, TV, Netflix, stepping on some toes. There's a lot of things going to get you distracted. Jesus tells the men here, don't get distracted. There's an urgency to it. Get to the work. Notice what he says here in verse 7. And in the same house remain eating and drinking such things as they give. You see that? Such things as they give, for the labor is worthy of his hire. But notice on that point there, such things as they give. You know, that was one of the hardest things for me to understand when I surrendered to be a missionary, that I had to live off of what was given to us. We had a real cozy life before. I told my wife, I said, you realize that when we let all this go, the paychecks are going to stop coming in. Amen? And we lived in our truck for the next 2 years. From Prophet's Chamber to Mission House to Prophet's Chamber to Mission House. And I stayed in some areas that I would have never stayed in pre-debutation. I'll tell you that right now. Yeah. God had to humble us. He did a good job of it. And we literally had to live off of what was given to us. It was very difficult. When you're used to plowing your way in this old world. Amen? It was very difficult. Did you know that even today, we live off what's given to us? I mean, if a pastor calls me on the mission field and says, Brother Mullins, I'm sorry, but we're going to have to drop you. We just don't have the funds. Thank you, Pastor. I appreciate the years you did support us. And anytime somebody does that, I write them a card. I don't know if they feel guilty about it, but I write them a card and I say, thank you for the years that you supported us. We went to the mission field with 75% of our support. And it's went up and it's went down. It's went up and it's went down. And we're still at 75%. But God meets the needs. You learn to live off what's given to you. You know that you, as a Christian, you too have to learn to live off of what God gives you? Yeah. Do you believe that if God could trust you with your own money, that He'd give you more of it? You believe that? Yeah. Old wise preacher told me one time, he said, Brother Mike, God will give more through you than He will ever, ever give to you. And if you can understand that, and you can apply that to your life, God will use you in great ways. That's a humbling thought, that God would give more through me than what He would ever give to me. As a missionary, I still am a very big missions giver. We started a couple of churches, and both of those churches are very big on missions. The church in Santiago, Chile, we just took on 2 new families during the pandemic. Yeah. I know and believe with all my heart that missions is the heartbeat of God. And if a church will put that first place, see, it's real easy to put other things first place. But if a church will put that first place, that God will give more, He'll do more, He'll move in bigger ways. I've been to churches that were struggling so much, and when I looked at their missions program, I understood why. The heartbeat of God is missions, folks. I'm telling you it is. You as an individual, God would give through you more than you ever thought that you could. I stopped and bought a cup of coffee over here coming up. It's like almost $5. Man, I could buy a whole bag of coffee for that. Just a little bit of sacrifice in some areas, and God would allow you to do more. He really would. And I'm speaking from experience. You're looking at a man that gave very, very heavily into my local church in the area of missions for years before God called me to the mission field, where now we have been serving for many years. You learn to live off what's given. Notice verse 16. This is a humbling thought here. He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. Think about that. God says, Jesus says, these men are going out. They've been called, they've been appointed, they've been chosen. They're going two and two. They're going before His face. They're going into every city. They're going into every place. He says to them, you're going like lambs among wolves. Don't take time to put your shoes on. Don't pack a bag. Don't get distracted. Don't talk to nobody along the way. Go directly to the work. And He says to them, he that heareth you, heareth me. You know that when they reject me, they're not rejecting me. They're rejecting Him that sent me. When they hear me, they're not hearing me. They're hearing Him that sent me. Because we preach the Word of God. Amen? And when you hear the preacher preaching the Word of God, it's like God Himself is speaking, amen, to you through the power of the Holy Spirit. That happens so many times. It's amazing. It's an amazing experience. It's a humbling thought that visitors would come into the church on Sunday morning and that you would get into the pulpit and preach the power and authority of the Word of God that saves souls. And folks would lift their hand and walk down an old-fashioned altar and get on their face and begin to weep and cry. And Jesus would move into their hearts and set up residency in them, save their very souls. It never gets old. That's why we spend years laboring on the foreign field. Because every time that someone gets saved, that's one less person that's going to spend eternity in hell. Yeah. He that hears you, hears me. You know that the Lord is very active around the world that we live in. You understand that? There is a big battle, war taking place over the souls of men. You understand that? Oh yeah. You can go in some of these countries. Dark. Wicked. Ungodly. You can go into some neighborhoods in Santiago, Chile, and you might not want to go into some of these neighborhoods. Bad places. But there's little kids running around. There's old ladies and old men that don't know, that haven't heard. And it's for them that we go. There's a gypsy community in Chile, kind of Romanian gypsies, and they speak their own language. We also have Indian tribes in the south of Chile, the Mapuche Indians, but the gypsies, and we have a van route, and we can pack 18 in there. We've had 23 in that thing going out on visitation, going soul winning, just pack them in there like this here. And so we would pick up a bunch of kids, and we pick up these little gypsy kids, and we picked them up for a long time, and probably nearly 2 years. And the father was drunk, drug addict. They lived with a grandmother, and she was gypsy, and she let them go. And she never came, but she let them go. We come out and pick them up, and we picked them up for years, a couple of years. And one day she calls us up, and she says, don't worry about picking up the kids tomorrow morning. I'm going to bring them. I've got something I got to do. I'm going to bring them. And she brought them, dropped them off, and she left. And I asked her, I said, do I need to bring them home? She said, no, I'm going to come back and get them. Okay. The second week, she called me. She said, I'm going to bring them. Don't worry. Okay. She brought them, and she sat on the back pew. Now, this grandmother, this gypsy grandmother, was a witch. I mean a real witch. Gypsies, they participate in a lot of that type of stuff. And so I said, well, if she's going to come, let her come. Just don't say anything to anybody. I don't want to scare anybody. Amen? And so she came, and she sat on that back pew every week for about 6 months. And then she moved up about halfway. Yeah, I'm serious. And then she came for another year. I never went back and picked up the kids again. She always brought them. And so now a year and a half has gone by. The kids have been in the church for nearly 5 years. And so she's sitting there every week. She just listens to me preach. She thanks me and she leaves and she takes the kids. One day, one Saturday, and she is under heavy conviction because she still participates. And she has her own shop, the cards, the crystal ball, all that spooky stuff. I mean, she's into all of it. And she's got a big name. I didn't even realize it. She's like ahead of all the other little people. She calls me up on a Saturday and she says, "Preacher, I need to talk to you." And she's crying. She said, "I need to talk to you." I thought something had happened. I thought somebody had gotten killed or something. I get Marta, we go over there to her house, and we sat at the dinner table, and she is just bawling. I've never seen this woman cry in my life. She's been coming to the church for a few. I've never seen her cry. And she's just crying. She's under extreme conviction. I told her, I said, "You understand what's happening here." I said, "You understand that all that stuff you're mixed up in, that's against God." I said, "You got to put that away. You got to put that stuff out of your life permanently." And she promised God that she'd put all that stuff in the trash. She received Christ that day. I baptized her. That's been, Marta, how many years has that been now? 3 years at least? Three or four years, something like that. Just as faithful in the church. Brings the kids every week. Now she's bringing 5 kids. It's the power of God. I never embarrassed her, pointed her out, made her feel bad, even though I was a little bit uncomfortable the whole time. But she's just so nice, and she just kept coming, and we let her sit, we let her listen. And some people come to one service and get saved. One service! She came forever, it seemed like, before the Holy Spirit finally would penetrate into her heart deep enough that she would repent of all that and get saved. That's amazing. That's why we are in Santiago, Chile. Because there's so many just like that that need to be saved. The power of God. If you completely surrender to the will of God for your life, He will use you in ways that you can't even begin to understand. I'm honored that God would allow us to serve Him in Santiago, Chile. And there's so much more work that needs to be done. You know, some months it feels like we're doing really good, and some months it feels like, "Lord, what's going on here?" It's the ups and downs of ministry. It's dealing with people, and people is not easy. You understand that. Don't think for a minute when you look at that video that you think it was just so easy for them. It was not. Trials, persecutions, sufferings, doing without. Yeah. And many, many nights of prayer. It's very difficult to put a decade worth of ministry in a couple of minute video. You understand that. We quit counting the salvations and baptisms years ago. They just get saved all the time. The baptismal tank is stirred up all the time. There's cold water down there too, friends. You don't have the fancy. Does this thing heat up? Water heat up? Don't heat up down there. Mm-mm. No central heat and air in the homes down there. Our church, you seen the lady fanning? That's because it was hot. Amen. No air conditioning down there. But they come. And they come dressed up. We teach them. We teach them dressed up. Hey, get dressed up to go to the Lord's house. Amen. We teach them like that. Yeah. It didn't just come natural. Amen. You see all the folks wearing ties and jackets and suits. The ladies wearing skirts. Hey, we teach that. Amen. Yeah. It doesn't come natural. No, it's an ungodly world. But I tell you what. We serve a big God. I'm 50 years old. And I feel my body getting weak. Oh yeah. It's been abused. Amen. If Jesus doesn't come soon, and I believe He is, if He doesn't come soon, let me tell you what's going to happen. I'm going to spend the rest of my life on the mission field. Because I know that that's God's will for me. Yeah. I preached at a church, good-sized church. I'd probably run 350, 400. And the preacher said something to the congregation after I preached. He said, "You know, Brother Mullins is down there on the mission field and it's not easy. It's not glorious. There's not a lot of glamour. You don't get invited to sword conferences." And he said, "And he could be pastoring a big old church right here in the United States." And I thought about that. Yeah. Yeah, probably so. But then you go back to the first thought, the will of God. That God has appointed me to go to a specific place before His face where the harvest is great and there's so few laborers. Thank you for allowing us to represent you in Latin America. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for your precious word. We thank you, dear God, for the opportunity to be here in this great church. I don't know, Lord, but maybe someone here, Lord God, something that was said, Lord, maybe someone here has been called in the area of missions. Maybe someone here, Lord God, is challenged to do more, to serve you more, to give more. God, I don't know, but maybe you could speak to that heart tonight. We know that the time is short and that you're about to come back for your people. And we want to reach as many as we can with the time that we have left. Would you speak to hearts, Father, this night? In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. Thank you, Pastor.
With heads bowed and eyes closed.